Okay, first thing that we're going to be doing is for tonight, we're actually going to go over some things. You're going to have a quiz next Thursday. So next Thursday, you're going to have a quiz. And so, well, you won't have a quiz, Emeril, because you're kind of far away. So what I'll do is that, so Sunday week, when you come to church, I'll have you take the quiz then. So that's the only way I can think of making it work. So I'm going to go over some things real quick that we've already looked at. I'm just going to go very quickly because I want to get into some new material tonight. So if you go back to page number 6, I think, is might be 5 or 6, the very first beginning there. Talk about preliminary Bible information. The very first lesson we looked at. So I'm going to kind of go over some things that you need to at least look at over the next week, study, because they are could possibly be on the quiz. First thing, the Bible as a whole, you want to know A, B, and C, and E, letter E. So A, B, C, and letter E. So you want to know that the new is in the old concealed, the old is by the new revealed. You want to know that the Bible is made up of 66 books, and that they're divided into two groups of books. And letter E, it is the word of God for the heart of man. So that's a key phrase I want you to remember. I want you to see under statistics of the Old Testament, letter A, I want you to see that, you know, make sure you know that there's 39 books in the Old Testament and that the New Testament has 27. Know the longest book, the shortest book, and the breakdown of the Old Testament, meaning you don't need to know exactly 17 historical books or 5 poetical books or 17 prophetical books. Just remember, it's broken into historical, poetical, then prophetical. So know those. Roman numeral 3, the Old Testament. Know what the Pentateuch is, what Pentateuch means, and what the Torah means. So you want to know those, that information. Yes, 1 and then 1A and B. And then over onto the next page, looking at the canon of Scripture, you want to know what canon means. You want to know why canon is important. And so why do we need canon Scripture? I want you to remember those four things. Those will be on the test. You don't need the Scripture references in the example that I gave you, but just the statements and the information there.
Sorry, Brother Andrew.
Yes.
You said so. We need to go to the definition of canon.
Yes. Just number one is fine. Yeah. Just what canon means is a measuring rule or standard. Then B, you'll want to know all of B. Letter C. My number 4 and 5, I can't remember if it's the same for you guys, but the number of Old Testament books was 24 in the Hebrew canon. You'll want to know that. Letter 5, I'm going to ask you what the Apocrypha is. I'm going to ask you probably when the Laodicean Council, what they did to the Apocrypha. J, number 2. And then on the next page, under letter F, number 4, I'm going to ask you, the Old Testament is quoted how many times in the New Testament and alluded to how many times as well. So you want to know those numbers. Those are important numbers. And that's it for at least that bit. And then what we'll do is, depending on how far we get in Genesis tonight, we'll figure out from what to do for on the quiz as well. So we're going to go ahead and pick up, I believe, on my page number 12. I'm not sure how yours is. Letter H, how to interpret the Bible. We got through number 5 last time. So you should see some some Hebrew letters there. We're going to look at that a little bit tonight. So let's go ahead and pick up where we left off. So how to interpret the Bible. Letter one was simply, understand it simply as it reads, meaning literally.
Sorry,
yep.
What page are we now, sorry?
12, I think. Is that what it is, Dean, 12, on yours?
Yeah,
page number 12.
It's like the
back at the bottom, yeah.
Yeah, the back page. Okay.
Yes, okay.
And so number one is simply, always understand it simply as it reads, meaning literally. It was literally written for that purpose. Now, there are some prophetical and there's many applications, but there is one literal translation of what the Bible is saying. And so read it simply. Don't try to think, you know, don't try to sometimes get too deep and say, what is this really trying to tell me? It's telling you what it's telling you. You know, yes, there might be some hidden meanings and some hidden truths to it, but it was written literally. Number two, frequently, meaning daily. Read your Bible daily. Number three, meditatively. You know, when we read Scripture, we need just to think about what you read. Number four, in love. This book should be something that you love with all of your heart. You know, this is how we get to know our Savior. This is how we get to know God. And so this is, God has given us this book so that we can know Him. And so we should fall in love with it and desire it as a part of our life to get to know our Savior. Number five, not for controversy, but for profit. Now, last week we ended with that, not meaning that we're trying to make money off the Bible. That's not what it means. When it says here for profit, meaning the Word of God will help you grow. It will help you to become better than what you are without the Bible. And so it'll help you in your family. It'll help you spiritually. It'll help you in the job. It'll help you just in life, dealing with people. So there's great profit to you personally, not just money. Money is not the greatest profit in this world. And so the Bible will help you in your life. Number six, with consciousness of need. Consciousness of need. Meaning, having a thought, you know what, you need this, you need God's Word. You need to have His Word in your heart, in your life, in your mind. Because if you don't have it, you're going to get discouraged and you're going to have a hard time as you are walking through this world. Number seven, in faith. In faith. We have to believe the Bible in faith. There's some great miraculous things in there that people would look at and say, that there's no way that could have happened. You know, 2 million people crossing the Red Sea. Nah, couldn't have happened. No way. You know, that was the Reed Sea. It wasn't the Red Sea. There's no way that, you know, God could have allowed that to happen and drowned the Egyptian army. There's no way possible. And yet it did happen. And so when we read these things, we have to say, wow, that did happen. When Joshua told the sun, stand still, that God actually answered that prayer request and stopped the sun. You know, even to us today, that is a baffling thing to even consider because it's never happened before except for that time. And so for that to happen, you know, it takes faith to believe that it actually happened. And so when you read through the Bible, it takes faith to understand. Number eight, searchingly. In other words, look for some truths. Look for God to speak to you. Number nine, openness to all of it. Let your heart be open to what the Bible is teaching you. All of it. Sometimes you go through some difficult portions of Scripture. Maybe you're going through Chronicles and you're reading name after name and you're wondering, how is this helping me? What is this for? It's during those times, sometimes a name will pop out and you're like, I wonder who that was. You know, and you'll start looking back and seeing who that person was, and it'll be an encouragement and a strength to you. But have openness to your as you're reading through this. Number 10, by comparing Scripture with Scripture. By comparing Scripture with Scripture. Is that a blank on your guys' page?
Yeah.
Okay. What I mean by that is making sure that you're not taking verses out of context and that You know, you're making sure that this lines up with other portions of scriptures to complete the truth, not just a lone isolated thought that you may have or someone may tell you, but actually look at all of scripture and see what scripture says about this. Number 11, in the spirit. In the spirit. Making sure that, you know what, make sure there's your heart is clean when you go to before the Lord, when you spend time in his word. Ask the Holy Spirit to direct you and guide you and speak to your heart every day. You know, ask him to show you some things out of his word that God wants for you to have that day. You know, allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in your reading. There's a bunch of different references there for that. Now, we're going to look at letter I, the language of the Old Testament. Now, I should have highlighted that, it is written in the Aramaic and Hebrew. You're going to want to know that on your quiz. You're going to want to know that. I just forgot to mark it.
Oh, so this is going to be...
Yes, I would mark that. That's really good and important to know. It was written in the Aramaic and Hebrew. So in Hebrew, in English, we have 26 letters. But in Hebrew, there are only 22 letters. And you actually get to see the top picture there on your page is actually the Hebrew alphabet. And so it shows you the 22 characters that are there. Now, Hebrew is a language that is almost 5,000 years old. And it's the oldest language still surviving. There's a lot of languages that were old, but they're dead. To a degree, Latin is considered a dead language. To a degree, Gaelic is considered a dead language. It is used, but it's not really used, if you know what I mean. And so they're doing whatever they can to try to keep Irish alive, so to speak. Where Hebrew is an active language, it's never been a language that has kind of been pushed aside. Now, there's ancient Hebrew, and obviously throughout the generations, sometimes people try to modify languages, like even our own English has gone through modification. But here, with Hebrew, it's still the oldest language. Number five, it is read from right to left. So rather than reading left to right, which we're most familiar with, it's actually read right to left. And so when you look at the portion of scripture here in the bottom where it shows Genesis chapter 1, they actually go from the right to the left. And that's how they would write in the Hebrew there. So the Hebrew alphabet looks like the following, and there are five letters that have two forms. That's why there are 27 total letters in the example. So that picture there has 27 letters, even though it has 22 in the letters. Because there's a couple that have two different forms. Number seven, the text of the Old Testament looks like what follows. Again, that picture there. The English is on the left, is that of the King James. While the one on the right is another translation, and remember it is read from right to left, and so you know you get a chance to kind of look at that later. The next page here is a timeline. It's a brief Bible timeline for the time of the Messiah. That's just there for your notes, just for you guys to have, and just kind of gives you a basic outline of what happens to the Old Testament, what's going on in the world, and all the way up to 100 BC. Let's get down to page number 14, the outline of the Old Testament. Any questions yet? Any questions, Enrio?
No, that's okay.
Okay. All right, so outline of the Old Testament. So this is kind of just a very brief outline, or we're going to go into it more in depth over the coming weeks in the coming months, and what we're going to learn here, this is kind of just a general of events that have happened. First of all, you start off with the creation. So letter A is the creation. The Bible teaches in Genesis chapter 1 and throughout the scriptures that God created everything there is about 6,000 years ago, and that everything is currently wearing out and not improving. So with underneath the creation, we have the fall. God created two people and placed them in a perfect garden called Eden. Satan, in Genesis chapter 3, entered the garden with one purpose, to lure Adam and Eve into disobeying God, and became cursed by God. Disobey they did, but God provided two lambs to take the place of Adam and Eve in death. From then on, God's promise was for a future Messiah to come who would one day take away the sins of the world. So you have creation, and underneath that you have the fall. You have the flood. About 4,600 years ago, a worldwide flood occurred that wiped out all land-dwelling creatures, including mankind. Everyone died except for Noah and his family, who were saved because they obeyed God. And they built an ark which contained two of every kind of land animal. It was the flood that fashioned the continents into their current shapes and lifted the mountains to their current heights. And then after the flood, you have the fanning out. There's a three-point outline for you. Fanning out of the people after the Tower of Babel. After that, after the Tower of Babel, you have the patriarchs. That's what you're filling there is patriarchs. P-A-T-R-I-A-R-C-H-S. Patriarchs. Who are the fathers of the nation of Israel. That's what patriarch means. So the first one is Abraham. Abraham is a cornerstone of the Old Testament. He lived in an ungodly city called Ur, but decided to obey God's word and leave Ur to follow God's will for his life. When God promised Abraham that he would give him as many children as the number of the stars, Abraham did not doubt, but simply believed God and became the father of the race of people called the Jews, who because of Abraham are the people of God. And that's found in Genesis 12 through 25. After that is Isaac. Isaac was the promised son of Abraham. And after Isaac, he had Jacob and his 12 sons. Jacob's name gets changed to Israel and becomes a great man of faith and example. The 12 sons of Israel were the ones who started the 12 tribes of Israel. After the patriarchs, you had the bondage in Egypt. So that's your next blank there, bondage. The bondage in Egypt. The descendants of Abraham were called Jews. These Jews went to dwell in Egypt at the end of Genesis when Joseph and Pharaoh asked them to come back. And they're there for over 400 years, but they become the slaves of the Egyptians because of a new Pharaoh that raises up. And so you learn about the bondage there in Exodus, and then you see the Passover. After the bondage, you see the Passover. Very important event in the Old Testament. Just before Israel was set free from slavery in Egypt, God commanded that every believer get themselves a lamb and to kill that lamb in their place. They were then to take the blood of that lamb and place it visibly upon the outside doorposts of each home, and God promised to pass over them in his judgment. So that's what the Passover was. After the Passover, you have the law. So the nation of Israel comes out of Egypt after the Passover, and God gives Moses the law, which is Exodus 20 through Deuteronomy chapter 32. The giving of God's law is the second most important gift to this sin-cursed world, next to the granting of forgiveness through Jesus, the Lamb of God. The law of God is perfect and enables all people and all nations to live safely and wisely. Without it, there is only confusion and corruption. So after the law was given, then we went to living in the promised land. So God promised to Abraham a piece of land known as Canaan. It was over 400 years later when Joshua led the nation of Israel into Canaan and conquered all its inhabitants, which is the book of Joshua. It is where Israel now dwells and always will be Israel. So after Moses dies, Joshua takes over and he leads the children to the promised land, which is your blank there, the promised land. And so during that time, it is after they're conquering Canaan, there's a period of what's called the judges. These were special people who governed the nation of Israel before the coming of the kings. They spanned about 400 years until King Saul took the throne. And so they had the period of the judges. Then after that, you had the kingdom age. Israel became a kingdom under three great kings named Saul, David, and Solomon. Many other kings followed them. And you read all through that, which is 1 Samuel, all the way through the end of 2 Chronicles. It talks all about the different kings throughout the years there. But sadly, the kings do wickedly, and so God allows them to go into captivity, which is what the next section is, the captivity. One more time, Emrio.
On letter G, the captivity, is it?
Yes, captivity.
And F, that's the land of promise, is it?
The promised land, yep.
The promised land, sorry.
Mm-hmm. All right, so after about 600 years in the promised land, the people of Israel lost interest in following the God of the Bible and became totally idolatrous. God gave them over to their enemies, who came into their cities and took all their healthiest, strongest, and most beautiful away to distant lands as slaves once again. Israel had gone full cycle and would have to wait for 70 years before they could begin to rebuild their lives back under God. And you see all that through Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Lamentations, as well as some of the prophets. Letter H is the exile and the return from exile. So the exile and the return from exile. The book of Esther is a description of how God protected the Jewish people during captivity. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah describe the return of the people from Babylon back to their homeland. And then letter I is looking for the Messiah, which is the prophets. So that's kind of a brief outline of the Old Testament. And so
sorry,
you kind of...
Andrew, I think I only have...
Do you have that one, looking for the Messiah?
Yeah, I have it now, sorry.
All right. Okay, any questions before we go on? All right. So, key people of the Old Testament. Key people of the Old Testament. I could have wrote a lot of different people, but there's some major key people that God really highlights on. The first one is Adam and Eve. Obviously, these are the first humans on earth, and from them are all humans. And because of their disobedience to God, we have death, sin, and separation from God. So they're very key people. This is how life all began for all of us. Secondly, Cain and Abel. Here are two brothers who were the first two sons of Adam and Eve. Abel worshipped God with the sacrifice of lambs, and Cain with his own good efforts. When God only appreciated Abel's lamb, Cain ended up killing his brother out of envy and became the first murderer. Letter C is Noah. I think that's a fill-in on your sheet. There is Noah. Noah was the only man who followed and obeyed God in his day. The rest of the world was caught up in wickedness and violence. He was commanded to build a huge ark that would carry both himself, his family, and two of each kind of animal through the coming worldwide flood. After Noah was Nimrod. Nimrod began his false worship again, an open rebellion to God's word. He built Babylon and attracted all the world to worship his false gods. These are the basis for all of the world's religions still, including Catholicism, except for biblical Christianity. So you can actually trace a root of all of our world religions today back to Babylon.
Wow.
Letter E, Abraham. Abraham is the father of the race of the people called Israel, or the Jews. It was his faith in God that moved God to choose to use him to bring the promised Messiah into the world. It was his people that God would use to pen the scriptures and keep them from error. After Abraham was Isaac. Isaac was the miraculously born son of Abraham. This boy was the promised son of Abraham and was born when Abraham was 100 years old and his wife Sarah was 90. After Isaac was Jacob. That's your next fill in there, I think, is Jacob. And then he is one of Isaac's twin sons. He is a troublemaker but gets converted, and whose name gets changed to Israel by God because he finally surrenders to the Lord. After Jacob, you see about the children of Israel. These are the descendants of Jacob and Israel and are the people of God. There's also Moses, the lawgiver. God protects Moses from birth, and he is taken in by Pharaoh's daughter, made into the adopted son of the king of Egypt. Moses later discovers that he is a Jew and renounces his position so that he can be with his people, which at that time were slaves. Moses ultimately leads Israel out of Egypt and to the land promised them called Canaan, which is modern Palestine, where Israel is today. God used Moses to pen the first five books of the Bible, which are referred to as the Law of Moses. After Moses, you have Joshua. He leads Israel into their promised land and defeats all the kingdoms of the land, allowing Israel to possess it in peace. After Joshua, you have the judges. These are the leaders whom God used to bring Israel back to God each generation after Moses and Joshua. Because the people would spiritually drift away, they were before the time of the kings of Israel, which we have the book of Judges talks all about that, and we'll learn more about that in the coming weeks. After the judges, you have the kings. God set Israel up as a kingdom with Saul as its first king. I believe that's your fill-in there. Is there a blank there?
Oh, I always already filled them in.
Oh, they're already filled in?
Oh, I filled them
in. Oh, you already filled them in. Okay. All right, so...
they're very advanced.
Yeah. So Saul, starting with Saul. Then after Saul was King David. So Saul was its first king. After him was King David, followed by Solomon. Now after them, during the reign of Solomon's son Rehoboam, the kingdom splits in two, and each kingdom lasts for no more than 400 years before being taken captive by other countries. The next person is Job. Job, J-O-B. Now, even though Job is kind of further down this list, it's not necessarily in order of chronological, because Job, the book of Job, actually takes place during the time of the patriarchs, during the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we'll get into that more at the end of the semester. But Job is one of the most important books in the entire Bible, and it is one of the oldest books of the Bible, if not the oldest book. Job deals with the reason for suffering, tragedy, and shows God's hand in everything that we go through. And so we'll look at more of that later this semester. Then there's Daniel the prophet. There were many prophets used by God to write much of the Bible, but Daniel stands out among them. He is used to write about the coming Messiah and the end times. After Daniel, you have the Messiah. And I believe you've got a big blank here, if I'm correct. The blank is, or is it underlined? Oh, it's just underlined? Okay. I wasn't sure if I had spaced it out or not. So Jesus is the whole theme of the Bible. You will want to know that. So you'll want to know that in a quiz.
Next week.
Yes. Jesus is the whole theme of the Bible. All right. So from the first lamb slain in the Garden of Eden, God has been pointing sinners to the only substitute acceptable, that of an innocent lamb. God become flesh, gave his life freely. His life freely on the cross and was buried, but then after 3 days rose again. He then ascended up to heaven victorious over both sin and death. That makes him our only way to heaven by faith. The next individual is Satan, the devil. Now, Satan's name used to be Lucifer. Lucifer was an archangel who turned away from God, seeking to dethrone the Lord. He was kicked out of heaven, but still works destruction in God's creation. He only seeks to destroy what God has created and to set himself up as God. He is doomed to burn forever with his followers in the lake of fire. And after them, you have the devils. Devils are what we call demons and are fallen angels who sided with Satan to help him work against all that God does in the world. And then you have angels. Angels are spiritual beings that minister for God here on the earth and in heaven. They only do what God wants done, not what we want done. Yes?
Sorry to interrupt you. Uh-huh. So the devil can't make devils. The devils that are with Satan now, mm-hmm, are the ones that fell.
Yes.
He can't create.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. There are some people who believe, who do say that Lucifer can create, but I don't believe he can create. He's just a mimicker. He copies. And so the ones that are serving him now, a third of heaven fell away when Satan tried to overthrow God. And so the Bible says there's millions of angels. And so a third, I mean, there's a lot of demons. And but one day they too, these devils, will be cast into the lake of fire along with Satan. They have no possible chance of redemption. And so they have no idea what redemption even is. So when a sinner gets saved, angels have no idea what that means, what that feels. So that's the neat thing about mankind, is that we experience things that angels never will, both good and bad. All right, any other questions before we get into Genesis tonight? All right, excellent. Good. Okay. So Genesis, we're going to go ahead and get into it. Hopefully, we might be able to finish it. If not, we'll get mostly done. And then we'll pick up into Exodus next week, along with Genesis. So if you so here under Genesis, the author is Moses. So you're going to want to know that, who wrote Genesis. So the author is Moses. Some key words is beginning or good. That's what Genesis actually means, is beginning. Some key chapters are number 1, which is the creation. Chapter 2 is about man. Chapter 3 is about the fall. Chapter 6 through 8 is about Noah and God's judgment for sin. And chapter 15 is the covenant with Abraham. Now, there's a lot of good key chapters. Genesis is filled with a lot of good stuff. So it's really... We could spend probably several weeks just going through Genesis, but we're just going to kind of skim it a little bit. We're just kind of doing an overview. Key verse is Genesis 3:15, which is a prophecy of Christ's coming. That's when he prophesies that a child will be born of Eve that's going to crush the serpent's head, even though the serpent's going to bite his heel. And so that was a prophecy of Christ's coming. The very first prophecy and oldest prophecy of Messiah coming. There's two main themes, creation and beginnings or firsts. So you'll want to know that one. You'll want to know that. Yep, for themes, yep. For the quiz. All right. Some key people in Genesis is Adam, Eve, Noah, Nimrod, Abraham, Sarah, Lot, Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, Rachel, and Joseph. Some key places is the Garden of Eden, Ur of the Chaldeans, Canaan, and Egypt. Now, general thoughts and overview of Genesis. Now, this is a very important statement that I'm going to say here. It is impossible to understand the rest of the Bible without first understanding Genesis. Genesis is the foundation of the Bible. Just as the book of Revelation is the capstone of the Bible. So capstone, C-A-P-S-T-O-N-E, capstone. So Genesis is the foundation, Revelation is the finish. So it completes, it's a whole completion. But without Genesis, we wouldn't know where we came from. We wouldn't know anything about sin, why we sin, what causes sin. We wouldn't know anything about this without Genesis. And so Genesis is very foundational.
Capstone Android, yeah?
Yes. So without Genesis, none of the major themes of the Bible make any sense. You know, why would we have to have a Redeemer? Why would we have to have a Savior? What is he going to save us from? Why, you know, why is he coming? It's all revealed in Genesis. Genesis reveals all that. Genesis answers the question, how did it all begin? Revelation answers the question, how will it all end? Between them is development from one to the other. Those are probably two questions that most lost people they ask. How did life begin? How did everything begin? You know, how is it going to end? What's going to happen in the future? Everybody wonders those questions. I wondered them when I was lost. You know, I had thoughts and ideas, and I believed in God, but I didn't know anything about the Bible. And so these were questions that everybody has. And Genesis answers the beginning one, and Revelation answers the ending one. And the Bible teaches us all throughout the different questions for life. Number four, in Genesis, sin enters, the curse begins, and paradise is closed. However, in Revelation, grace has saved, the curse is removed, and paradise is opened. Genesis is where death, sorrow, and tears begin, while in Revelation, death, sorrow, and tears are no more. Another contrast between Genesis and Revelation is that fellowship with God is broken in Genesis, but is restored forever in Revelation. So there's a lot of cool things, you know, when you look at between Genesis and Revelation, how they complete each other. Number six, its theme, beginnings. You see here the origin of all creation. We see the origin of languages. That's your fill in there, languages. We see the beginnings of music, the arts, and creativity. I mean, you look at even Genesis chapter 4, Cain's children begin to learn how to be artificers of music and different things. So you see that was already taking place. Letter D, the origin of the races. The origin of the races. God started off with one race, which was Adam and Eve. And we now have three main variations in the race through Noah via Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Number seven, it shows us many firsts. Now, I got a lot of firsts here because there's a lot of firsts in Genesis. Letter A, we see the first day of time. Even in Genesis chapter 1, God shows the first day, and he shows that God created the sun and the moon so that we would be able to tell time. Letter B, you see the first rivers named, the Tigris and the Euphrates. That was named in, I believe, chapter 1, either chapter 1 or chapter 2, I think chapter 2, when he places the garden. We see the first rivers that were named. We see the first wedding, Adam and Eve. When God presented Eve to Adam. Letter D, the first institution, marriage. Not society or government, but the family. Family was the first institution. And family is the most important, so you'll want to highlight that or to mark that.
Just in general or for the quiz?
For the quiz. Now, I can't guarantee all these are going to be on there because that's going to be a big quiz, but but I just want you to, these are things that you want to know.
Yeah.
You'll want to know this. Letter E, the first job, gardening. That was the first job. The first operation, God performed surgery upon Adam and removed his rib to create Eve. We see the first zoologist. Who is Adam? When he named all the creatures. You see the first temptation, which was Eve, to become like God. See, the first sin was the doubting of God's word. The first lie of Satan to Eve. That was the first lie. You see, the first curse was upon the serpent. Upon the serpent. The first excuse was between God and Adam. Between God and Adam.
What's the first excuse?
Between God and Adam.
Yeah.
So that was the first excuse. He said, it wasn't my fault, it was the woman's fault that you gave me. So, you know, he was shifting the blame. He was making the first excuse that it wasn't his fault that he ate the fruit. It was...
Oh, yeah.
He was shifting the blame, as they call it.
Sorry. Yep. I'm not sure if you're done, but, like, is there a reason why, like, God used Adam's rib instead of, like, just creating her the same way he created Adam? Like, is there something significant about...
There is, because your rib is your closest thing to your heart. And so man was not supposed to crush his wife. You know, he wasn't supposed to dominate his wife with his fist.
Yeah.
He was supposed to love his wife. And so it was the closest thing to his heart symbolically. That's the reason why he took the rib. Cool. He wasn't supposed to, you know... yes, she is the weaker vessel, so to speak, but he was supposed to take care of her. And so that was... why he took the rib. Mm-hmm. The first death was spiritually of Adam and Eve, and then of physically was Abel. Physically was Abel. We see the first argument that was between God and Adam. Well, Adam and God, because Adam was the one arguing with God that it wasn't his fault. Letter O, you see the first promise. The first promise for redemption through the Messiah. The first blood sacrifice, which were the animals slain for the coats for Adam and Eve. That was the first sacrifice. See the first set of clothes given to Adam and Eve by God. We see the first birth, which was Cain. Cain was the very first birth. We see the first worship service was Cain and Abel and their offering. The first murder was Abel, of Abel. The first city is the city of Enoch, the son of Cain. That's when the very first city was named. We see the first rapture, which is of Enoch, the great, 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 great grandson of Seth. Yes, that's what it wasn't like, you know, Tony the Tiger, you know, Frosted Flakes. It's great. It's not that. It's great, 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 great grandson of Seth. So. No, several generations of Seth, which Seth was the third, was a son that was born after Abel was killed, and God, that's who began to worship God, was the children of Seth. The first captain was Noah. The first boat was the ark. The first rain was at the flood. The first destruction of life on earth was the flood. The first rainbow was after the flood. The first dispensation was innocence. The first covenant was the Adamic covenant. The first empire was Babylon. The first cult was the Babylonian religion. The first famine was in Canaan. The first tithe was Abraham offering to Melchizedek, which was an Old Testament Christophany or appearance of Jesus Christ. So the tithe isn't just under the law. It was something that even before the law, God did, her people did. We see the first war was King Chedorlaomer against Bera, king of Sodom. You see the first twins mentioned, which were Esau and Jacob. And then you also see the first dream, God warns Abimelech. Letter 8 here, number 8 here, God spoke everything into existence except man. God formed him with his hands and was the first thing God laid his hands on.
Except man, is it?
Yes. The first thing that God made was the light. God wanted himself to shine. There's a lot of references there. Maybe we'll go over those next week. We don't have time this week to do it. Number 10, Methuselah, Enoch's son, is the longest living person in history, 969 years. So Methuselah, M-E-T-H-U-S-E-L-A-H, Methuselah. Abram means exalted father. And his name was changed to Abraham, which means father of many nations. Sarai means my princess. And God changed her name to Sarah, which means a princess, signifying she would be the mother of many nations. And we're going to go ahead and end there. We'll pick up there next week.
Abraham means nations.
Abraham means exalted father.
Exalted father, sir.
Yep, exalted father. Sarah means my princess.
My princess, yeah, thanks.
All right, so we'll pick up here next week the doctrinal fundamentals taught in Genesis chapter 1 through 22. So we will pick up there. Any questions before we finish? All right. So we'll go ahead and finish there and pick up next week.
Sorry, just very quick there on the dispensation.
Yes.